This morning we're going to get into the Word, and I'm excited about this series we're starting today. I'm calling it Life Hacks. It's a study of the practical lessons that we can learn from the book of James. And how many of you have read the book of James? It's like five chapters. It's not very long. It's incredibly deep with information that we can use. I want to talk about life hacks. How many know what a life hack is? Let me give you the quick definition. It's a strategy or a technique adopted in order to manage one's time, one's daily time and activity in a more efficient way. It's a tool or a technique that makes some aspect of your life a little more easy and a little more efficient. It's something practical that you maybe didn't see that was there all this time, but as soon as someone showed it to you, you were like, what the heck? How did I miss that? There's a lot of them. I'm going to share, just for fun, every week I'm going to share with you a couple of fun life hacks. They really don't have much to do with the message other than when you see something in the Word of God that you can take and apply, and you're like, why didn't I see that before? It's like a life hack. You're like, whoa, I just got turbocharged in my faith. How many of you, you know, back, we always have like the burnable CDs, you know what I'm talking about? You buy DVDs or burnable CDs, and you know you got this plastic package that you're left over after it's empty. How many of you know that there's a great use for those right there? Instead of putting a bagel sandwich in a plastic bag, you could do this. Let's show that picture real quick. Nope, not that one. That one. Isn't that a great idea? Some of you guys are very resourceful. You save everything. I know a bagel sandwich is a little bit too healthy for some, so I went ahead and prepared a maple donut. And I mean, whatever you choose. I mean, it's a great, you can do double donuts in this one. And some of you guys are going to go buy the big Mondo pack, right? But what a great idea. Isn't that a cool thing? It's just like, wow, I never even thought of that. There's a, you know, when you're moms, you know, you go in the refrigerator to get out the Otter Pops for the kids, and you got to cut the end off, and it's always kind of a messy thing. Look at this little life hack. Come on, did I not know that? Thank you. Like all this time, you're like, what? And I know these are simple and they're kind of fun. I can't remember what the next one is. Oh yeah, new moms, brand new moms. Think about that. Now, I'm talking about new moms, like firstborn moms, because second, thirdborn, you don't care. The dog might lick it. You don't care. But new moms, you're like, you care about all the sterile, you don't want that thing bouncing around in your purse. And so you know, this is a great little life hack. I think it's wonderful. Or how many of you have a really disorganized under your sink kind of a situation in your, check out this life hack. What? Pretty smart little idea, isn't it? I want to have fun with these every week. And my daughter, she was sitting in the airport at Denver Airport the other day, and she was texting me over and over. I mean, hundreds of these things. And so I'm going to share some every week. And you're like, I'm just going to go to church to get practical tips. Well, it's not just that. We want to know what we can do from the Word of God that will apply to our lives. Now, I think I might have almost put some people to sleep last night in the sermon as I began with a little bit of historical stuff about the book of James. But let me just summarize it really quick for you. If you study it out, and it takes some time to dig deep into this, but you'll study this all out. The book of James is written by James, but the timeline is kind of interesting. If you study it all out, I'll cut to the chase, you'll find out that it's more than likely, most scholars and theologians believe that the book of James is probably the first book of the New Testament that was written in terms of the order of the books. And the first book, if you will, of the New Testament that was written by James. And he writes some incredibly powerful things that we can use in our lives to help us. And I'm going to begin with James chapter 1. And how many of you are grateful you got notes? Well, just a few of you. I want to take the time every week through this series to make sure I prepare notes for it. Some series it just doesn't lend itself to that, but this series I really want it to be able, especially some are doing sermon based in your Bible studies. So let's read the Word of God together. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered. Everyone say scattered. Among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So after this really brief introduction, James introduces himself and then he says who it is that he's writing this epistle to. And he begins with this. What I love about this book is James starts off right off the bat with something really difficult that we got to get our minds around, and that is trouble is. Circumstances happen, trials will come, but when we do count it, when they do come, we are to count it all joy. He doesn't start off with kind of this mentality of Christianity that, like, I get saved, I give my heart to Jesus, and everything is perfect from that moment on. How many of you know that life is filled with circumstances? I wish it was a straight line. I wish it was, I give my life to Jesus, take control, and everything just works out perfect. Well, this side of heaven, that's not going to be the case. And so I want to look at the trials, if you will. In the scripture says, even Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Basically what James and Paul, even in this word, is saying is that no matter what you're going through, no matter what the cost in your life or the trial that you're facing, if you go through it, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. We're going to make it to heaven. I believe that it's going to be worth it. The scripture even says that Jesus was speaking, and he says, if anyone desires to come after me, he'd let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So clearly the beginning of this message is all about the fact that there are trials are going to come. And not only are trials going to come, and you're going, Pastor, will you get to the good news? Because we all know this. But they're not just going to come. There are many trials. He says, when you're facing trials of many kinds, the word many kinds. Now, listen, I've learned one thing about the many kinds, and that is this. Not everybody's going through the same thing, but everyone's going through something. Everyone in this room is going through something. You may not be going through the same thing. And we would do really well. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just felt this from the Holy Spirit earlier this week. We would be really well as body of Christ to walk in more empathy with one another, to bearing with one another, to realize, you know, there, but for the grace of God, I've made some of the same mistakes. The word many there literally means many colored. Like if you go to Home Depot and you try and pick out a color, there is as many types of trials. Are there? Hello? I went over here to the store just to pick up a thing of white. Do you know how many shades of white there are? I'm like, no, I just want white. No. Do you want antique white? They got names I've never heard of. Like, there are this many kinds of trials. Many. Everyone say many. James is saying this is the way the trials are. There are thousands of trials, the things that can try and knock you down and knock at your door. And James makes it clear they're going to come to all of us. But not only do trials arrive, and there are many kinds of them, but there are about as many reasons for the trials as there are trials. There's about as many reasons for the trials that are coming your way as there are Starbucks drinks. There's thousands upon thousands of combinations of Starbucks drinks. By the way, for the record, I tried a pumpkin spice thing. Holy cow, what's wrong with you people? Wow. I did. Aaron was standing there. I was like, what in the world? So anyway, that's an aside. I'll delete that from the podcast. Oh, hallelujah. I need to get saved after that, actually. What happened? There's a lot of reasons for the trials in our lives. One of the reasons is external circumstances, things that are outside of your control. It's a trial, you know, flat tire, traffic. I mean, sure enough, you're 3 minutes late getting out the door, and you hit traffic on the I'm giving you stuff for tomorrow morning, okay? Right now I'm preparing you for those of you. You hit the traffic on the freeway. School started. You notice the traffic went way crazy again all of a sudden. There are external circumstances that come our way. Natural disasters, you know, fires, those kinds of things. Those are trials. Drastic changes in our lives like business changes or the stock market drop or something like that. Those are external circumstances. Those are a type of a trial but a reason for a trial that come your way. Sometimes we experience trials because of bad decisions. I don't know about you, but the amount of bad decisions I've made in my life could fill an Encyclopedia Britannica collection. Just me? Now, collectively, we could all fill up. And some of the young people are like, oh, I don't even know what he just said. It's like Encyclopedia Britannica, it sounded like he started speaking in tongues. There's two words I've never even heard of. Library, that's a word you might know. Anyway. Bad decision we made. No one's in this room is exempt from bad decisions. Another reason we experience trials is Satan's attack on our lives. And he does come and attack our lives, but let's be clear about something. Flat tires happen. Satan doesn't give a rip about your flat tire. He does give a rip about your joy, though. He's trying to steal your joy. Circumstances come to steal your joy. It's not about the circumstances. And so if you can use an opportunity, but the same opportunity that comes your way that the enemy's trying to use for bad, the Lord can use for good. Ooh, that was good, Pastor Greg. Excuse me while I cough. I picked up a little Cabo cold. Everybody say, aw. Yeah, thank you. Another reason that trials come many times is we wrestle with our inner struggles because of our own insecurities. We almost bring on trials to ourselves. And so the question becomes then, if there are many kinds of trials and many kinds of reasons for those trials, why do we as Christians have to go through trials? Or why do we go through trials? The first reason we experience trials in our lives is because of sin. How many of you have ever wondered, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? I wonder that a lot more sometimes. Why is that guy getting blessed? And we get into that thing. Sin entered into the world. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden, they gave access to Satan into the human experience. And understand, we know that God didn't create the world the way we now experience it. He created it without sin. And eventually, when we make our way to heaven, there will be no more trials. In fact, Revelation reminds us that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everything that we know in this life is going to pass away. We live here on the earth right now. We're part of this human condition where sin exists. Job experienced more than his fair share of trials. Wouldn't you agree? A lot of trials in his life. He said, yet man is born of trouble, and surely as sparks fly upward. We're all, Job is saying, and the story of Adam and Eve remind us that we're born into a sinful world, and literally trouble is unavoidable. Even Jesus said in his prayer, just before his famous prayer, he said himself, these things I have spoken to you that you may, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us in this world, we're going to face trials. But it's what are we going to do with those trials? Or what are those trials for? So we understand that we face them because of sin in the world. The second reason why we face trials is because we've declared our faith in Jesus. The scripture says this, if the world hates you, you did not know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The moment you declare your faith in Christ, the moment you step out and begin to follow Christ, you immediately become a target. Target of the enemy, you target of ridicule, all kinds of things will come your way. You'll face trials and persecution because you're standing up. And then, you know, as you're standing up and trying to, you know, stand for Christ and share your faith with Jesus. We can do it in a loving way. We don't have to be rude about it. Let's do it in a loving way. But as we declare our faith in Christ, know this, the joy of the Lord is what sustains us as we're declaring our faith. The Bible says that the 12 tribes were scattered. I think that's an interesting phrase. The 12 tribes were scattered. So he's writing to the tribes that are scattered. Now, why are they scattered? Because of trials, because of persecution. Because of persecution, they took off. They headed for the hills. They went on. Now, how many of you know God doesn't waste pain? Whenever something bad comes in your life, God knows how to turn it around for good. So the bad thing is they're scattered. It would have been nice if they could have all hung together in a safe little Christian bubble and you know, been. But they know they were persecuted, so they were scattered. The positive thing is when revival breaks out, they were already scattered, and so they began to win people for Christ all over the place, and the body of Christ expanded so fast. That's how God knows how to turn your bad situation into a good situation. Another reason why we are tested and we go through trials is to build our faith. I think it's important. It's one thing to come to church every Sunday. I mean, I don't feel very tried this morning right now. I'm pretty excited. There wasn't much persecution on my way here other than the alarm clock kind of. That's a little bit of persecution. But other than that, I didn't feel very persecuted on my way here. But when we get what we're getting in this morning, and then we go out and try and exercise it, it builds our faith. And as you're beginning to exercise it, you're going to meet resistance. And just like weight training, as you meet resistance, you're building up your muscles. You're building up your spiritual muscles. It builds our faith. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. The test is, and when the trials come, are you going to keep walking in faith or not? Are you going to keep aiming towards Christ or not in your life? The goal of the Lord's test in our life is that we'll reach a place of maturity and that we'll be like Habakkuk declared about himself, that the fig tree will not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of olive oil may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there'll be no herds in the stalls yet. Everyone say yet. I will rejoice. In other words, the right guy didn't get elected. The stock market fell apart. The housing market fell apart. My car just broke down. The bumper got ripped off by Aaron. Aaron had a little wreck the other day, but somebody hit him. Bad stuff happens. Circumstances come your way. And though those things happen, yet will I praise him. I'm going to praise him. Yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because he's the God of my salvation. None of those temporary things have anything to do with my salvation. And I can continue to rejoice in the Lord, in the situation. It's to build my faith. The scripture goes on to say that Habakkuk says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make feet like a deer's feet, and he'll make me walk on high paths. So when we're tested, it builds our faith. Another reason for trials, this is a great reason, I think. And talk about not wasting pain. Another great reason for the trials that you're dealing with in your life is that at some point you become an encouragement to someone else. We can be an encouragement to others. Who better to encourage somebody who's going through an addiction than someone who's gone through an addiction? I've had people ask me, you know, Pastor Greg, I've got to do that. I'm like, I can give you some spiritual reasons, but because I've never walked in those specific shoes, I don't know a lot of the language. I don't know some of the things that people deal with in that specific area. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. For those of us who have given our hearts to the Lord, those of us that are following Christ, we're Christ followers, when we return to the Lord, we're to strengthen one another, encourage one another. I already said it. We should walk in more empathy. I've had some issues in my life, and those issues in my life serve me to help serve you. I'm able to share my experiences, that we're an encouragement to others because of the trials that we've gone through. Every one of us in this room have all made mistakes. We're all mistake makers, if you will. But I've found that people in church that are on the same journey as other people in church are often the best ones to help grab somebody by the hand and walk them through the situation. It's quicker with that way. So we experience trials that James refers to because of sin, because of our faith in Christ, and to build our faith, and obviously to encourage other people. But here's the thing. If we really want, and here's your life hack. If we really want, from the scriptures, to deal with our trials in the correct way and move on towards maturity in Christ, it all starts with our attitude. It starts with the direction we're pointed when the wind comes our way. When the bad circumstances come our way. You go down to San Diego Bay today, there'll be some wind out there, but you're going to see boats going in all different directions. But the same wind is coming and driving them. But boats are going all different. What's the difference? The way they've set their sail, what they're pointed at. All I know is this. I started on a journey of following Christ, and there he is. And I'm going to stay on that journey. It doesn't matter what wind blows in my life, good wind or bad wind. If I set my sail on Jesus, the bad wind's going to blow me faster towards him. The good wind's going to blow me. But if I'm facing this way, now what's going to happen? I'm facing disaster. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want to focus on the prize for the future. And so it starts with our, you know, what our attitude should be when experiencing trials. And the first thing is this, that we should consider it pure joy. I know that's not the natural reaction. Oh, joy, I got a flat tire. Oh, joy, traffic, woohoo. Oh, joy, she's writing a check. You've been behind. I'm sorry, ladies. He's writing a check. You know, the person's writing a check. I'm like, who writes a check anymore? Some of you guys are getting mad at me. It's all right. But you're like, oh, I thought I was in the short line. They're writing the check. And they got 14 items. It says 12, clearly. It says 12. We all deal with this stuff. Our attitude is important. We should consider it pure joy. And I love the concept of pure joy, because it's pure joy because it comes from the Lord. And it's not joy that comes from a feeling. Feelings are liars. Well, I just feel like, how do you know? That's the truth. It might be a feeling. I'm not saying you don't listen to your feelings, but the reality is you're not driven by your feelings. I'm not driven by feelings of joy. I choose to choose joy in the midst of my trials and to act in troubling circumstances with joy and rejoicing. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though things look like a disaster in the natural, I'm going to refuse. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we should lay aside every weight. Let me interject. Every trial. We should set aside every trial and sin which easily ensnares us. How many of you have been in? You're just going along doing everything the right way. You're tithing. You're coming to church. And then, boom, something hits you. You're like, I've been doing everything the right way. What happens? And here's what happens. He says, let us lay aside the trial and that thing that's ensnaring us, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to ensnare you right there. It's a trap. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look at this, endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at, really quick, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit just pointed this out. It's our responsibility. Go to the first part of that verse again. It says, let us lay aside every weight. We're waiting for God to clear up the trial before we rejoice in him. And the best way for you to get to that place where you lay aside every weight is to start rejoicing right now. Rejoice before the situation changes. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul reminds us as he writes to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Rejoice when somebody hits your car, hit and run. Rejoice when you get the bad news from the doctor. Rejoice. And he says it like, I love the way he says it. He goes, I'm telling you this, but since you probably weren't listening, I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How many times should we rejoice? Always. Every single time. The word translated, or the scripture reminds us that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And rejoicing is a choice you make in the midst of your situation. Second attitude we ought to have is this, be patient. I know, tough one. I already alluded to it. But being patient, waiting for the situation, staying in faith, you know, planting a seed, waiting for peaches to come, a couple of years, planting a seed, waiting, you know, but you're staying patiently facing the Lord in your life. James says that we need to be patient when we're experiencing trials. Why? Because the reason is that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. It produces patience. You have an opportunity, people go, I would never pray for patience because then I'll be tested. Well, what do you want to stay impatient? I'm going to pray for it because I want God to bring it into my life. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard me my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That word translated perseverance is also translated steadfastness, fortitude, endurance. It denotes this mentality that I'm not giving up no matter what. Years ago, I went with my roommate cross-country skiing. I wasn't nearly in as good a shape as I am right now. No, I'm teasing. This was college days. And we went cross-country skiing. And I'd never been before, but it was seemed cheaper than the other kind. So I thought we'd try it out. And we cross-country skied in for a long time. He led the way. I don't know. It's 3-4 miles we cross-country skied in. And at one point I said, hey, Darren, you know we got to go back, right? It's a long way back. We've come a long way. And And I'm starting to get tired. We got to go back to, he was in way better shape. He was a bicyclist and he was in way better shape than I was. But all I know is this, that we'd agreed, oh yeah, it's probably time to turn around and go back. I turned around. Now I'm leading the pack and I took off. I knew it was going to be, I just was determined in my heart. I'm getting back to that car and I was dead. I was dead already. But when you're dead and dying and I just kept going and kept going. And you know what? I beat him back to the car by 15, 20 minutes because I turned towards my goal, and I just went for it, and I didn't look back. He could have been mauled by bears for all I cared. I was getting to the car. That's what it's talking about, having that kind of endurance, that steadfastness, that we can go through trials with genuine joy. We'll become much stronger in our hearts as we're a much stronger Christ follower when we do that. I want to finish the race that I started years ago. When I was 17 years old. How many want to finish strong? I want to finish this race. I want to finish it well. I want to finish it standing strong in the Lord and waiting patiently for the Lord. And James says, as we do this, as we persevere with genuine joy in our hearts, we'll become, the results are this. We become mature and complete, not lacking anything. No, Pastor, I would just rather be a baby. No, God wants to bring us to maturity and completion. You know what the word completion mean? Not lacking anything. How many want to get into that world? Completion land. It's better than Disneyland. It's the happiest place on earth. You're not lacking anything. He's made you mature and complete. But the reason you can get there is because you walk through the trials with the right attitudes. See, the thing is, nobody goes out of their way to hope for more trials. I don't think any of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning going, can't wait to see what kind of junk comes my way today. Whew, this is going to be a great day. Lots of stuff coming my way. No, absolutely. It's not. The fact remains that trials are going to come. You don't have to go out and make trials. And we're pretty good at making our own trials. But trials are going to come even if you're doing everything the right way. That's an unchangeable thing. But what is changeable is your attitude. Your attitude in the midst of the trial is the only thing that is changeable. Every believer has the ability, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, to draw upon His strength. In fact, the Bible says His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I'm going through these things to show how strong God is in my life. And I can endure trials in my life with joy. And we make a choice every single day with spiritual perseverance to exercise our muscles of faith. That's what I want to become. I want to be a person that finishes this race. I want to be a person that eventually bears the fruit that God wants to bear in my life. I want the worship team to come. We're going to leave out of here today raising a hallelujah. And I'm going to put this into your heart and mind and soul. How many of you never heard that song before? Raise your hand real quick. Well, a couple of you have. Well, many of you have. All right. Good. You know how you get a song stuck in your head? I'm wanting this stuck in your head this week, because when you hit a trial today, it's your opportunity to raise a hallelujah. Again, not everybody's going through the same thing, but everybody's going through something. And I want you to know this, that when we get into the presence of God, as we begin to worship the Lord, as we raise a hallelujah, the Bible says in His presence is the fullness of joy. Do you know that the problem is not God's presence? God, I want your presence. I want your presence. We learned last weekend, He's already there. He wants to be in you. He wants to bring His presence in your life. The question is, are you going to show up? Are you going to show up in faith? God's already there, ready to bless you, ready to bring you to a higher place. The question is, will you show up? What about your presence? God's right in the midst of every single one of your trials. Know this. Joy is not defined by the absence of trials, but it's defined by the presence of God in the midst of the trial. That's where your joy is going to come from. Joy, long before it's a feeling, is a focus. It's going to be hard getting there. I don't feel like doing this, but because of joy, I can focus. Joy comes because we're focusing on the Lord. Pure joy doesn't come from chasing feelings. If you're always chasing feelings before joy rises up, you're never going to find it. It's elusive. Joy comes when we choose to raise a hallelujah. How many believe that this morning? Would you stand with me and let's sing.